with us this morning as we read our text, if you're able to, as we honor the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9. We call Him Jesus, but there's so much more to Jesus than what's in the one name. The name Jesus means Savior, or God will save. But there's so much more in the name that we overlook sometimes. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, in verse number 7, God tells us a whole lot about His Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Brother Jim Cato, wonderful in everything that He does for us and supplies for us. And not only is He wonderful in His past and wonderful in the present, He's wonderful in His future preparations. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, hasn't gone to build a place to exclude us and to keep us out because He had to die for our sins and He had to pay our debt, but that He's gone to prepare a place that where we can go to be with Him. A home for each and every one of us that will trust Him and believe in Him and accept Him as our Lord and Savior. But the next title that we see in this series we'll preach, if God doesn't change our heart and mind, is as we think about what's in a name. We think about the name of Jesus, it's wonderful. But the Bible says He shall be called Counselor. Counselor. The Bible tells us a lot about counsel and to seek out counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. When we will accept the counsel of the wise, we shall come to prosper. But when we neglect the counsel of the wise, we've come to ruin. Alan Perkins gave this thought when he was looking at this portion of Scripture. He said, when the Scripture refers to Jesus as Counselor, it does not just mean that He is good at giving advice. It means that He understands the things which are beyond the ability of our finite minds to comprehend. He knows the things which only God can know. He knows the ways of God. He understands God's plan and purposes. His knowledge and intelligence and wisdom and insight far exceed that of any man who ever lived. So in Jesus Christ, we have someone who by virtue of His great knowledge and understanding is abundantly qualified to guide and direct our lives. Someone who is never confused or mistaken. Someone who always knows exactly what to do. Someone who will never lead us astray. My lands, isn't that a great explanation of Jesus as the Counselor? When we think about Jesus and we look at all that He entails and all that He is, we understand why He is a Counselor. Some translations translate this without the comma between wonderful and counselor, and they translate it as one title, wonderful counselor. And truly, if He's wonderful in everything, I know that He can be wonderful in counsel. Amen. Stop and think about it. He's the greatest strategist that ever lived. Who could give you a greater insight into the way that you need to go and the way that you need to plan for your life than Jesus himself. Amen. He knows the end from the beginning. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Therefore, he can lead us and he can guide us into the path where we need to go, even though sometimes, as Joseph, it may take you through the pit and through the prison on your way to the palace. But God knows how to get you there. And he knows why he wants to bring you there through the way that he brings you. He's the greatest legalist that ever was. No man has ever been able to completely adhere and fulfill the law. Even those who make the laws in our nation break the laws. Every law that man has broke, man has made and man has created, man has broke. Man cannot even begin to live up to and fulfill God's law. But Jesus fulfilled it completely in the flesh as a man, as he walked among us. He understands justice. He understands law more than anyone else. For Peter says, he died for us, the just, for the unjust. Oh, what a counselor. What a wonderful counselor. He guides me through the law with grace and mercy. Not only is he a strategist and a legalist, but there's never been a psychologist like Jesus. You know, everybody tries to get into the mind of man. In advertising, they employ psychologists to find out what it takes to manipulate you and to get inside your mind to find out how to get you to buy more of their products or to get yourself involved in the things that they try to get you involved in. But friends, there's nobody who understands the heart and mind of man better than Jesus. He knows you better than you know yourself. Every brain cell, every function, every impulse, every thought, every ability was placed there by him in the very beginning, when God said, let us make man in our own likeness and in our own image. Nobody knows you like Jesus knows you. Nobody can counsel you in the things that are best for your overall well-being than Jesus can. In the Bible, we read about a man called Ahithophel. He was David's counselor. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, it says, in the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. It was said that Ahithophel counseled, and it was considered to be a direct message from God. But when Jesus come along, we find out that we have a counsel much greater than that of Ahithophel. In Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, the Bible says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We find out in this passage of Scripture that the counsel of Jesus isn't as the oracle of God, isn't as a messenger of God, but it is God himself that speaks to us. When you go back into eternity past, there was no one to counsel him. The only one who counseled in eternity past was God the Father, God Son, and God Holy Spirit. As they determined the course of action that they would take in everything, even down to the formation of man, when the Bible tells us plainly that they said the Godhead there spoke and said, let us make man in our own likeness and in our own image. The counsel of Ahithophel was rejected, and Ahithophel took his life. But when the counsel of Jesus Christ is rejected, it will cost you your life. Let me share with you just a few thoughts this morning about this wonderful counselor named Jesus and why he's such a great counselor to you and to me. First, if you turn in your Bibles into Hebrews chapter number 4, very familiar passage of Scripture, one most preachers use quite often, but one that is very relevant to the message today. What makes Jesus the ultimate counselor? What makes him such a great counselor? What makes him the counselor that God had given that title to? I'll tell you what. It's because he understands you. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He's a great counselor, and he understands you better than anybody else. He made you. He formed you. Before you was even in your mother's womb, he knew you. I believe as long as God has existed, and if God is eternal and he's always known all things, he's always known you. He's always known me. Amen. I believe we have an eternity that stretches all the way back into the realms of time before time began, because we existed in the mind of God. And to exist in the mind of God is just as good as being here today, because God, who is eternal, he always was, he always is, and he always will be. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. See, he knows me better than I know myself. He understands me better than I can ever understand myself. But not just because of that. He understands you because he has empathized with you. He has walked in the flesh just as you have walked this morning. Just as you have walked through every problem that you've been through. Just as you've walked through every joy and every gladness and every mountaintop experience that you've ever experienced. Jesus has already been there. He's done that before. And he knows the feelings that you're feeling when you go through all this. He understands what it is to be tempted. He was tempted in every aspect of the flesh, in every aspect of his human being. He was touched with the feelings of the flesh, the hunger, the thirst, the weariness, the physical sensations of dwelling in his flesh. He knew what it was like to be tired, but still to pray to the Father. He knew what it was like to be hungry, but to still make time for the Father. He knew what it was time to go through every problem and every situation that we deal with and that we face in life. And yet, he realized that what was most important was his relationship with his Father. Amen. He understands when you come home from work and you don't feel like going to church. You come home from work and you feel so beat down and so wore out that you just don't want to go. And my line is, I don't even have to leave the house anymore, and I come home and come in the house and I feel that way sometimes. He understands that. That's why Paul tells us not to be weary in well-doing. We can weary ourselves in things, but we need to keep our focus on Jesus. But Jesus understands when we are. He understands the emotions that we go through, the joys of celebrating. As he celebrated at the wedding of Canaan, he understands the emotions of losing a loved one, of hurt, when death has come your way. The Bible says there in John chapter 11 that his spirit groaned within him and Jesus wept. He understands when you've lost that one that is so dear and so near and so close to you, that loved one that you couldn't bear to see go, that loved one that you had to let go of. He understands that. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed when those that are close to you and those that you have given everything to and done so much for turn their back on you, and they forget about you, and they betray you with a betrayal like you never imagined. He understands what you're going through when your spouse has betrayed you. He understands what you're going through when your children have betrayed you. He understands what you're going through when your family, your mother and your father, the psalmist even said, "Though my mother and father forsake me," God won't. But Jesus understands that betrayal. He understands what it's like to be you. You ever think that nobody knows what it's like to be me? Jesus does. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus does. Why? Because he's been there. Why? Because he's experienced that. Why? Because everything that you're dealing with, everything that you're facing, everything that's forced upon you and thrust upon you, he's already had. So that you and I can know that when we go to him and we ask him, say, "Lord, how do I deal with this? How can I cope with this? How can I face this?" And he speaks to your heart and says, "Just keep following me." Amen. You know that he knows what he's talking about. Amen. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." 1 Peter 2:21. Keep going. Keep trusting. Keep following. He knows. He's been there. But follow the path that he has laid before you. Say, "I can't find that path." Oh, it's easy to find. Open his roadmap. Open his word. Read it. See what it tells you. It'll lead you. Seek his direction. Man, you don't need Garmin. You don't need, you know, everybody. How many of you named your GPS and your vehicles? Anybody got a name for them? Yeah, Brother Harvey back there. I call mine Mabel. My mom used to, we'd go take her on trip, and she'd come out, and I've told you all this before, some never heard it though, but she had a bag. When she'd come out to get in the car, she'd have a bag full of just maps. She had maps for places you hadn't even heard. She had maps that they were so old that the roads that were on those maps didn't even exist anymore. I think there was towns on them maps that didn't even exist anymore. And she'd come get in the car, and we'd start somewhere, and all she had to do was just sit back and enjoy the ride. But pretty soon you heard this map rattling. "Well, we should go this way." "No, Mom, I'll go this way." "But I always went this way." "Yeah, but Mom, they got new highways now." "But I always went." I said, "Mom, just put your map away and enjoy the ride." She wouldn't do it all the whole trip. So then next time she come out, she had her bag of maps. I was loading her stuff in the car. I said, "Let me have that bag. What are you doing now?" "I'm putting it in the trunk." "Well, I think you should." She didn't have her map. "I think you should go this way. I think you should go that way." So then next time she come, and I grabbed her bag of maps to put them in the trunk, and she had some stashed away. So when we got a GPS system, I had to name it Mabel. But Jesus has his own GPS. It's not global positioning. It's God positioning. You don't have to tune it on and decide what voice you want to hear and how you want to hear it and worry about it taking you the wrong way. So you activate it in prayer. You activate it by seeking God's face. God, you know what I'm going through. How do I get through it? God, you know what I'm dealing with. How do I deal with it? God, you know what I don't know. So God, I've got to trust you because you know me. And I know me. Amen. That's the biggest thing. First off, we got to admit that we know me and we know that we got shortcomings. That's the problem most of us can't do. We can't tune into God's GPS because we don't want to own up to knowing us. Amen. I know who I am. I'm a dirty, rotten, no good, stinking, low down sinner that deserves to be in hell with my back broke. Amen. But I've been saved by the grace of God. I know that. I know that I'm not perfect and I never will be. Until he appears, then we shall be like him. Amen. See, I know me and I got to own up to me first. When I own up to me, then I can get in tune. When I own up to me, then I can get direction. You know, if you're not going to listen to GPS, there's no need to have it. Deb tell me sometimes I have the thing on. He said, if you ain't going to listen to that thing, why don't you turn it off? Well, I know where I want to go to a point. But then there's a point where I don't know where I want to go. And Mabel don't take me the way I want to go sometimes. Amen? But that's just the way our lives are. We know where we want to go to a point. But then we get to the place where we don't know where to go and how to go. We don't know how to follow Jesus. And we need to tune in prayer, seek his face. He said he would send us that GPS, and he would guide us into all truth. Why? Because he knew. He knew we would need that guidance. We'd need that direction. We'd need that help that only he could bring. Why? Because he understands us. Why? Because he's been there. He's walked in our shoes. He's walked in our steps. He knows everything that we face. What makes him so great as a counselor to me? Because he understands me. Number two is his care for you. What makes him such a great counselor to me? He cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He cares about every aspect of my life. Everything that I'm dealing with, everything that I'm going through, he cares about. Amen. You don't believe that? Turn in your Bibles into Matthew 6. Turn over to Matthew 6 real quick and look at these few familiar passages of Scripture. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus is speaking now. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. He said, is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He cares about your spiritual being. Amen? He cares about you more than the things that we care about. The only thing we care about sometimes is where we're going to sleep, what we're going to eat, amen, and how much work we can get out of. Amen? But Jesus says, is not life more than meat? Isn't life more than these things? See, we get focused on the carnal man and we lose sight of the spiritual man. We get focused on taking care of the temporal things and we lose our sight of the spiritual things. And Jesus said, life is more than these temporal things. Life is more than just the things that we can see around us. It's the things that are going on inside of us that are just as important. Isn't life more than meat? Amen. Man, when you get your belly full and you're laid up in a nice warm house and you kick back in your recliner, isn't there still something that's longing in your heart? People that have everything, people that are rich with the things of this world, are some of the most miserable people because they have the world's riches, but they don't have heaven's riches. They have all that the world has to offer, but they don't have Jesus. And they don't have Jesus. They don't have that peace in their heart and life because life is more than meat. Life is more than just the temporal things. We can't fulfill the spiritual part of our life by just flooding ourselves with all the spiritual wealth that can be poured out upon us. And I tell you what, if you want to see how the rich live sometime, you can go visit their homes. You can go up to Winterthur. That's an awesome place to visit if you've never been there. Go to Longwood Gardens. That wasn't built as a park. That was just some rich man's private garden display to make him happy. Go up here to Fair Hill and look at the resource area up through there and look at all those fences up there. I forget how many acres were there. That was all a rich man's playground. That's where he fox hunted. And I remember as a kid, you could still see them dressed in their red outfits, riding their horses and fox hunting. You remember, brother, going up Appleton Road and you'd see them coming on their red horses and they'd be the hounds chasing the foxes and it was something to see. That was all just so some rich guy would have a place to play and to ride. How many thousand acres is Fair Hill? How many? 5,500. Yeah, I know. Stop and think about that. 5,500 acres, and that was just for a man to ride his horses around and play in. But all that kind of wealth, all those kind of possessions, can't give you the peace in your heart that Jesus can give you. And he cares about you so much, he wants you to have that peace within. But then look at the next verse, verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He cares about your spiritual being, but he also cares about your physical being. He's going to meet your physical needs. The problem is we got past our needs and we complain about our wants. Amen. He cares about us enough to meet our physical needs. He meets our needs and he exceeds our needs. Every individual sitting in this church today is in the top one half of a percent of the most blessed people, the wealthiest people in this world. It said if you have change in your pocket, I'm not talking about dollar bills. If you just have change in your pocket, it doesn't say how much change. If you have two pennies in your pocket, you're among the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Stop and think about that. Just change in my pocket. Man, I'm blessed. You're blessed. Our needs are abundantly satisfied. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why? Because he cares for us. He gives us so much more than what we need. Why? Because he cares for us. He blesses us and he exceeds what our needs are just simply because he cares for us. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, and our eternal destination, our eternal being. Look in verse 33, Matthew chapter 6. He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things." You know what should be our first priority? Jesus. Why? Because he cares for me. That's why he directs us in the things that are going to give glory to him in our life. He directs us in the path that we need to go, that our lives might be a reflection of Him in everything. Our goal as we come here and collectively worship together, it isn't to promote Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church. It isn't to promote the Baptist denomination. Our goal as we come here to worship this morning is to lift Jesus up. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Were you all quiet this morning? You've had too hard a weekend already. Amen. But He's a wonderful counselor because He cares for you about every aspect of your being. He's already got it taken care of. He's already met every need. He's already prepared for every scenario and every situation. He's already blessed you tremendously because He cares for you. No one ever cared for me. I like that song. So, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Written by a man that was so down and out, he didn't know where to turn, and then he realized how much Jesus cared for him. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, I can go to Jesus and I can ask Him anything because He understands me and because He cares for me like no one else could. Because He understands me, He can care for me like no one else can. Because He knows my frame and He knows we're but dust, He realizes that we're fraught with failure. We're fraught with things that aren't perfect and can't never be made perfect as long as we're in this flesh. But He cares for me. And He loves me. He knows me. Oh, what a counselor. What a counselor. Lastly, because of His commitment. You know, Ahithophel was David's counselor. David depended on him. David relied upon him. He would seek his counsel because it was as if one was speaking, the oracles of God speaking right from the glory world to him. Balak sought out Balaam because he had a reputation of being an individual that whoever he blessed was blessed and whoever he cursed was cursed. Great power with God. Man, he wanted his counsel to come and to curse God's people. People have sought out men, and men have betrayed them. Ahithophel betrayed David when his son Absalom tried to put a coup together to oust his own father. Many counselors throughout this life have failed because they only cared about themselves. They were only committed to themselves. But Jesus is committed to you. In John chapter 10, verse number 11, if you want to follow along, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. You know, if you want to take the counsel of someone, you want to take the counsel of someone that's committed to you. You know, kids from about the age of 12, 13, till about the age of 25, they're in the dumbest stage of their life. I speak first and foremost because I was there. I can speak secondly because I've raised some. And I can speak thirdly because I've seen a whole bunch of them. They believe everything that everybody else will tell them. Mom and dad tell you something, and somebody tells you something else, they'll believe someone else. Is that the truth? They believe everything everybody else tells them, but mom and dad are the two dumbest people. I never realized how dumb we were for several years. But then we found out it wasn't us, it was them. Everybody else was smarter. Everybody else had a better plan. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, teenagers sitting here today, there's nobody as committed to you and your well-being and what's best for you as what your parents are. Amen. Amen. They're the ones that brought you into this world by the grace of God. They're the ones who have went through all the rearing and raising. And you know, as ours were growing up, people were buying this and buying that, and Deb just said, well, there's my Mercedes. I got another Mercedes right there. Everybody's talking about all their cars, their new cars. Deb said, yeah, man, we got brand new Mercedes. There's one sitting right there. There's one sitting right there. There's another one sitting right there. That last one, I think she moved up into a Rolls Royce, I think. Amen. Your parents have invested much in you. But as teenagers, we come along, we think we know it all. Remember the prodigal son? He wanted all that was coming. He wanted his inheritance ahead of time. He didn't even want to wait till his dad to die. He wanted everything now. You know why you don't need it now? Because you can't handle it now. Amen. You know why you ain't supposed to get it now? Because you're not ready for it now. What did he do with everything his parents gave him? He wasted it. He squandered it. It got away from him. See, nobody is committed to you. When everybody else forsook the prodigal son, the only one that was committed to him and hadn't forgot about him and who was still looking for him was his daddy. When he come home, who was it that was looking up the road watching for him? It was his daddy. Amen. It wasn't his brother. It wasn't all the friends that had forsook him when the money ran out and all the good times ran out. It was his daddy. See, Jesus is committed to you. Just like your parents are committed to you. And I don't care if you're here and you're 60 years old, your parents are committed to you. You might not have felt committed sometimes. They were committed to you one way or the other. Amen. But nobody is committed to you like Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He said, I'm not like the hirelings, because the hirelings will flee when the wolf comes. But I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life. That's commitment. I would like to think that if it came to my wife or my children, I would lay down my life to protect them. It's the way I was raised, the way I was taught, the way I was brought up. That's my wife. She had our truck, we was building a house in Charlestown, and it broke down on her at the intersection of Route 40 and 272, right there by the McDonald's. She couldn't get it out of the road, and she called me crying. She went into McDonald's. We didn't have cell phones. She went to McDonald's, and they let her use the phone. She called, the truck broke down. People were cussing me, hollering at me. I had an old orange beat-up van. I come a running. I got up to Route 40, right at Route 40 and 272, right smack dab in the middle of the intersection. I stopped, throwed that thing in park, jumped out of that thing, and I just looked down that line. She was back at the truck. I said, tell me which one of them was a cussing you. I'm going to kill him right now. And windows were rolling up. I'm not lying, Emma. Man, I'm not taking that. Cussing a poor, defenseless woman. Why don't you guys, instead of cussing her, get out and help her get the truck off the road? Yeah, right. Act like a bunch of men instead of like a bunch of snot-nosed brat, man. I was mad. I was boiling. people were scared. I mean, people were turning around and going back to the Northeast because they knew somebody was about to get a whooping. I do have a temper. Just a little one. But man, I'm committed to her. I love her. I didn't care what it was going to take. My baby was hurting, and somebody was going to take a whooping. I was about ready to get on. Because I'm committed. Jesus said he's committed. He laid down his life for us. Then look at what he said. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why? Because he's committed. He's committed to us. He said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He's committed. He's committed. And you can trust somebody's counsel that is committed to you. You can trust what somebody says that's committed to you. You can believe it when someone says, I love you, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they love you because they're willing to lay down their life for you. He says, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand, and my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He's committed to you. He speaks to you through his word. He's committed to you. He keeps you in his grasp, and he seals you until the day of redemption. He's committed unto keeping you. He's committed unto having you until that great day. Until that great day when he calls his church away. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's committed. What a wonderful counselor. He understands you. He understands the sin that you're dealing with. He understands that you were born into this life where sin abounds. But he also wants you to understand that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. For though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He wants you to know that he's committed unto you so much that he died for you. Before you knew him, knew about him, experienced him, he knew you. And he died on an old rugged cross. You can trust him. You can depend upon him. And as he speaks to your heart this morning, what is it that he's speaking to you? What is it that he's counseling you of this morning? Christian, is there something in your life that he's counseling you of through your spirit, through his spirit? He knows you. It's not hid from him. He knows all about what's going on. He just wants you to deal with it. That's why he's speaking to you. Lost friend this morning, he's committed to you and he's speaking to you. He wants to save you. That still small voice that you hear and that you feel is God ministering to you because he cares. He knows your situation. He knows your need. He wants to save you. As Brother Jim and Sister Mary get a song of invitation.